And I trust that the Lord will bless our coming together tonight. We're going to read two portions of Scripture, one in the Psalms and the other in Ecclesiastes. We're turning to Psalm 126, first of all. And then we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want to preach a message of exhortation tonight. Someone likened exhortation to taking a poker to a fire and stirring up the embers and getting that which was almost dead to flame up and to become a mighty conflagration again. And a lot of times the Lord has to do that in our hearts. And I trust that the Lord will help me tonight to exhort you in His name, and at the same time exhort my own heart. And may we be encouraged as we consider the Word of God. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then a couple of verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you know where it is, but if you don't, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, right in there. Chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Amen. And may the Lord bless these readings to our hearts for His name's sake. Shall we bow together for prayer? Let us ask the help of the Lord again as we come to His holy word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us on the evening of Thy day to Thy house. We thank Thee for the joy of being able to offer to Thee, as well as the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, on this Thy day. We pray that the blessing of the Lord will be upon each and every heart. We pray that Thou wilt speak again, Lord, to my heart and to all that are gathered in. We pray for a word from Thyself to our souls. Lord, once more we ask, whatever the need of hearts is, that Thou wilt meet that need out of Thy bounty. We're thankful that the promise of God is, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, come and minister to our souls, we pray. Once more we ask that Thou wilt be glorified above all. For we do ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. This text, I believe, contains both a precept and a promise. In its immediate context, the portion is actually an encouragement to Christian liberality and to generosity in our material giving. That is, the blessing of God is promised to works of Christian charity. We learn in the book of Proverbs, the chapter 19 and verse 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." When you do works of charity as a believer, when you are gracious to others in that material sense, you find that blessings come that way upon your own head. God will recompense that faithful service of yours, making sure that you reap where you sow. Our Lord Jesus said the same thing, really, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now, he didn't say give in order to get, but he did say give, and it shall be given unto you. That's the way it works. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And here we have this law of sowing and reaping, even in this sense. "For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." The seed that is sown will bring its own harvest. And I do believe that that is the thrust of the text in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. And yet it is a word with a far wider and a far broader application. We can say, based upon these words, that every endeavor of the people of God, every work of faith and each labor of love done for the sake of Christ and His kingdom is going to receive its own reward. Divine faithfulness is going to see to it that the seed that we sow will bring its own harvest. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." This is the promise of God. Now, it's a very simple text, and I'm a simple preacher, and I want to bring just some simple thoughts from the text tonight for the encouragement, especially, of God's people. As you labor for the Lord here in New Hampshire, as you seek to serve Christ, I trust the Lord will write this word upon your soul and strengthen you thereby. First of all, I would have you notice with me that there is here in the text mentioned a task that we are to be engaged in. And the task to be engaged in is very simple. "Cast thy bread upon the waters." There is a figure that is brought before our minds here, and it is that of bread, or more precisely, bread corn, because it's the same word that is translated that way in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 28, where it speaks of bread corn being bruised. Bread corn, which is cast upon the face of the waters. We should understand that there is here an allusion to Egyptian agriculture. You can picture the scene where the Nile River is in full flood. And then when the waters of that river are going down, farmers would venture forth in their boats, in their little ships, and those boats were laden down with seed, with bread corn. And they would broadcast that seed upon the receding waters. And as those waters would go back even further, as they would recede more and more, there would be a loamy bed in which that seed that was sown would take hold. And eventually, through time, a most luxuriant harvest would be produced. Quite literally, they cast their bread upon the waters. They threw their seed on the face of the Nile. And though, as they looked upon it, that seed was apparently lost and wasted, it looked as though it had surely perished, having gone down into those dark waters. Yet, miraculously, it was found again after many days. It might have seemed foolish to some who were uninitiated to cast that seed away upon those waters. But you see, the passage of time and the coming of the great harvest proved it to be otherwise. And so, friends, it is in the things of God. There's work to be done for the Lord. There's plenty of labor for our hands to do. And this work is akin to the sowing of seed upon the waters of the River Nile. There's a task to be engaged in. See, in our text it refers to a possession. Bread or bread corn. That's a reference literally to the seed. And surely there's an application here, as we spiritualize it, to the Word of God itself. The written Word of God. How often is that picture brought before us, even in the New Testament, of God's Word as seed that is sown? Immediately there comes to our minds and hearts the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the sower. He begins this way, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And we know the story, don't we, many of us, how that he sowed that seed upon four types of ground. The Bible tells us that those four types of ground represent four types of hearer. The seed is the same in every case. The seed is the Word of God. Look at Matthew 13 from verse 19. You have there the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Jesus says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." That's the first type of seed and the first type of ground. "But he that received the seed into stony places or on the rock, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And he goes on to speak of the third type of ground. "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Then fourthly he says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The seed is the Word of God, the written Word. But I think this seed, this bread corn, can also apply to the living Word. Because the Bible teaches us in portions such as John chapter 6 that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is a seed that is sown. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." Remember how He spoke in John chapter 12 of the fact that "the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord Jesus is that seed. And we, as the people of God, are the great harvest that results from the sowing of that seed. As believers, we have in our possession the precious seed corn. We have the written Word of God. We also have in our gospel preaching Christ, the living Word. I think there's also an application to our giving to the work of the Lord as well, because as we would study 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that Paul uses that illustration of sowing of the seed. And those that sow much receive much. Those that sow little receive little in regard to giving to the work of God. "Cast thy bread, cast thy seed, thy bread corn upon the waters." And that brings us to think of the practice. There is the possession. It is literally the seed. But there's the practice. "Cast thy bread upon the waters." It means to broadcast it. It means to spread it around. And is this not the task of the church in every age? To spread forth the gospel of Christ, the living Word, through the written Word of God. We're to preach the Word. We're to spread abroad the gospel of His grace. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. We are to be involved in this great work, doing something for the Lord. There is labor involved here. There is intensive effort involved here. There is work here. There is toil here. We are to sow the seed. There is the practice. And there's the place upon the waters. And again, if I might just spiritualize this, you go to the book of Revelation, you will find that in chapter 17, there is given here this picture. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the interpretation of the many waters we find in verse number 15 of Revelation 17. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you think about casting the seed upon the waters. Surely there is an application to the sowing of the seed of the gospel among the nations of the world. Peoples, multitudes, nations. Sowing the seed corn upon the face of the waters of the Nile speaks to us especially of the work of evangelism. Presenting the Word, presenting Christ to lost men. And this is the greatest work of the Church of Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus left this earth, the last thing that He talked about to the disciples was missions. That's the last thing that He talked to them about. Missions. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? If you do not sow, you'll never experience the reaping. Any farmer will tell you that. If you don't go out and plow up the ground and then sow the seed, come harvest time, you're not going to see anything in the field. There must be a sowing of the seed. Isaiah 32 verse 20 says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And can we not think tonight of ways in which we may sow the seed beside all waters? Sowing the seed in personal witness. Giving the gospel to those in your place of work when you get the opportunity so to do. There are those blood-bought opportunities when the Lord brings about circumstances whereby you can speak to your co-workers about Christ. In our church in Rutherglen in Glasgow, we had a man there, one of our best men, who had emigrated from Scotland to South Africa, and he always told me he believed that the Lord took him to South Africa to save his soul. Because when he was in South Africa, he was working alongside a black fella. And of course, in that society, especially in those days, that was kind of a no-no to be very friendly with somebody of the other race. But this black person was a Christian. And he began to witness to Ron about his soul, about his need of Christ. And he kept witnessing to him. And kept witnessing to him. And as the opportunities came up, talking to him about his need of the Savior. Ron said after a period of time, he came under great conviction of sin. One day on the job, he had to leave the shop floor and went off to the men's room. And while he was there, he came to Christ. And he came out of there onto the shop floor. And he said he saw that fellow standing on his machine. And that fellow knew that Ron had been saved. Just by his countenance. He came, told him that he had come to Christ, and he said, standing right there on that shop floor,
This white fella and this black fella embraced each other, brothers in Christ.
We need to witness. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it because we feel if we don't do it, God will be angry with us. We do it because the Lord provides the opportunities that we might be able to speak just a word for Jesus.
We can think of sowing beside all waters, tract distribution, giving invitations to church, passing on a tape if you're old-fashioned, or a CD if you're up-to-date, or a DVD. Or send them an MP3 file.
I do know a little bit about these things. And even as we place our sermons on the internet, as we seek to do, we're seeking to sow beside all waters. And by our sacrificial giving to missions and to gospel outreach, we're doing this which God speaks of in His Word. There is work in the kingdom of God for Christians to do. There is a task to be engaged in. Are you involved in the work? A man told me one time, he said, you know, every Christian is either involved in the game or he's a spectator. And I know it's not a game. I know it's not fun. But I know what he meant. Are we just sitting on the bleachers watching others doing the work, or are we involved? You say, well, there's not much that I can do. There may not be much that you can do, but there's something you can do. There's something you can do. And it is a task that we are to be engaged in. But secondly, there is a triumph to be expected. There is a triumph to be expected, thank God, in the work. Cast thy bread upon the waters, because thou shalt find it. In other words, the seed sown upon those waters is not lost or wasted. The great preacher Charles Bridges, who wrote a book that I got at my ordination from a friend called The Christian Ministry, he said, commenting on this, faith in the promise gives life to the precept. There may and there will be much trial in the work of God, but there can be no disappointment. The labor wrought out, the seed sown, will assuredly bring its own harvest. And of course the Scripture says that in Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. The law of sowing and reaping is a biblical law as well as a natural law. And so here there is encouragement as we work. Thou shalt find it. Our labor, says 1 Corinthians 15:58, is not in vain in the Lord. We know that's true of stewardship. The Bible tells us there is that scattereth. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. You give it away, and yet you receive more in return. This is God's way. What you give to God, even in a material sense, is not thrown away. It is invested. There will be a return on it. Even eternally, there will be a return on it, not least in spiritual blessing and joy. But this is not only true of stewardship. This is true of soul winning. You sow the gospel seed, and God is going to produce a harvest from it. We read Psalm 126. What does it tell us in the last two verses? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, it means seed basket. The picture is of the farmer going forth scattering the seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing seed basket, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's where we get those words in the hymn, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. This is the promise of God. I think the text is also true, however, of supplication.
sowing in prayer will bring its reward. You think, well, it doesn't really mean much when there's just two or three gathered for prayer. Well, it means a lot to God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, Jesus says. God answers prayer. God sees in secret, Jesus tells us, and He rewards openly. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. The Scripture says, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And just before that, he encourages God's people with these words, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's not many at the prayer meeting. Keep at the praying. Keep at the praying. Keep seeking God. There will be a harvest. When I ministered in Rutherglen, there was a church building, about a mile from us as the crow flies. It was a rebuilt structure of a building that had stood in that very spot in the 1700s. At that time, there was a minister in that Cambuslang parish church called the Reverend William McCulloch. Such was the deadness and the coldness of his congregation when he tried to have a prayer meeting, even for his elders. Nobody showed up. There was no spirit of prayer. There was no anxiety to seek the face of God. McCulloch kept at the work. He kept at the preaching. He kept at the praying. The story goes, and it's true. He was holding these Thursday night lectures for those that might be interested, and there weren't too many interested. But one night after one of those Thursday night lectures, some 50 people, 50 people, found their way to his parsonage, to the manse, in distress of heart, needing to get right with God. And that was the beginning of a tremendous work that lasted for months and months when scores were swept into the kingdom of God. It was known as the Cambuslang Revival. At the height of that revival, George Whitfield visited. There is a plaque in the park beside that church, erected by the socialist, left-wing, ungodly Council of Glasgow, commemorating that revival. And quoting the words of Whitfield when he said, the work that was done for God in Cambuslang far outdid anything that he ever saw in America. And mind you, he saw great works done in America. At the height of that revival, they had a communion season. And they reckon over 30,000 people gathered on that spot to hear the preaching of the word and to gather with God's people. They said that throughout the night, the voice of prayer and praise could be heard in the fields around Cambuslang. God answers prayer. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There is a triumph to be expected. I think that there's not only an application here, however, to stewardship and to soul winning and to supplication, but to the Savior Himself. We've alluded to it already. Christ is the first fruits. Paul tells us afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. John 12 verse 24 again tells us about that. How that the Lord Jesus Christ is that great seed. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And Christ died. And by His blood shedding, He has brought forth and will yet bring forth much fruit. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of this great sowing of Christ the seed, the death of the Savior in Isaiah 53, put it like this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed.
He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, there's a great harvest of souls that will be in heaven, a multitude that no man can number. Because Christ, the seed, died and went into the earth, there will be a great harvest. Let us not be weary in this well-doing. Sowing the seed, we shall reap, because Christ has atoned for a multitude. And those elect ones are to be brought in. They will be. There's encouragement as we work. And there ought then to be expectancy as we wait. For this is a promise from God, isn't it? And all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. And this is true of the Old Testament Scriptures no less than of the New. Now you go back to that text that we're looking at, and think about this. Those who threw their seed out of the boats on the River Nile and onto those dark waters, they would never have done so, would they, if they did not believe that there would be a return on their efforts. I've never met a farmer yet who liked to waste anything. Farmers that go forth with their seed, they expect a return from that. These men went out, you might say, in faith, sowing their seed on those waters, because they knew those waters would recede. That seed would go down into that loam, and there would eventually be a great return for their efforts. And as I go forth preaching the Word of God, I know God's not sending me on a fool's errand. I know the Lord is not sending me to preach His truth just to let my breath go into the air. For He promised in His Word, Isaiah 55, "My word which goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And I'll confess to you, there's plenty of times when I have entertained the thought in my own heart that my preaching was a big waste of time. And the Lord has had to show me, as well as causing me to believe His Word and His promise, He's had to actually illustrate it to me by things that have been brought into my life that have showed me that my preaching was not a waste of time. I went to visit a fellow one day who had not been at our church for a long, long time. He now comes every week again. When I was sitting in his home, I was sharing my heart with him, and I said, "You know, sometimes when I preach, I wonder if there's anything really happening at all." He lifted his Bible, started turning the pages. He started showing me my sermons all the way through his Bible. All the notes that he had taken, all the way through his Bible. He said, "Pastor, it's not a waste of time, because the Word of God is a blessing to people's hearts. And they are receiving it. And they are being blessed through it. And God's doing a work that you don't know anything about." And I thought to myself, you should be in the pulpit and not me. What an encouragement. I got a call one Wednesday morning. I was telling one of the brethren here yesterday over the meal. One Wednesday morning several years ago, I got a call. I was feeling really low that day. It happens. It happens. I hadn't even looked in the mirror yet. It happens. And this fella came on the phone and he said, "Pastor, do you ever get discouraged?" I said, "How did you know?" He said, "Well, I live about 80 miles south of the Arctic Circle, up in northern Canada." He said, "I just got internet access." He said, "The snow is still in the bushes and it's July. Even colder than here." He said, "I just want to encourage you."
And he mentioned a sermon that he had downloaded in sermon audio. And the reason that he downloaded it was not because of me, but because of the title on the sermon. He was greatly taken by this. It had to do with how God restores wasted years. He began to share his heart with me. He said, "I've had many, many wasted years." He said, "I couldn't begin to tell you, and I don't want to tell you, what a waster I've been." But he said there was something in that message that really gripped my heart, and I just had to call you to tell you how God had used it to speak to me. And it was this. You said, "Time that's once gone will never come back. It's gone. It's spent. However, the Lord said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." And he said, "I remember that you explained what that meant. That the locust had destroyed all those harvests of all those years, and the palmer worm and the canker worm. You said, God can give you now and in the future such a bumper harvest that it will make up for all the harvests that have been lost." He said, "I want to tell you that blessed my soul. And I had to call you today to encourage you to keep preaching the word." That was something that I needed. And the Lord knew that I needed it. So he moved on that man's heart to encourage my soul. Listen, there is a promise from God. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's a triumph to be expected. God will bless the preaching of His Word in New Hampshire. God will bless the preaching of His Word in Allentown. God will bless the preaching of His Word on the mission fields of the world, because He has a work that He's determined to accomplish by that means. There is a triumph to be expected. But then there's a time to be emphasized in the third and final place. There's a time to be emphasized, and we must learn this. It is after many days. It has rightly been said, nothing is lost that is done for God. I was taken with the words of C.H. Spurgeon on this text, where he said, "We must not expect to see an immediate reward for all the good we do. Nor must we always confine our efforts to places and persons which seem likely to yield us a recompense for our labors. The Egyptian casts his seed upon the waters of the Nile, where it might seem a sheer waste of corn. But in due time the flood subsides. The rice or other grain sinks into the fertile mud, and rapidly a harvest is produced. Let us today do good to the unthankful and the evil. Let us teach the careless and the obstinate. Unlikely waters may cover hopeful soil. Nowhere shall our labor be in vain in the Lord." But of course there is a waiting time. Folks today don't like to wait. Very few of us like to wait. We're impatient. We want everything done yesterday. We don't even like to stand in line for anything. We don't like to wait. But there's a waiting time. And James refers to this in chapter 5 of his epistle. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And it's my contention that the coming that is mentioned here of the Lord is not the second advent. I believe the coming of the Lord in that sense is drawing nigh. But this is referring to a coming of the Lord in deliverance. Because if you look at the context, he speaks of the prophets who have suffered
and have shown long patience. They're an example of suffering affliction and of patience. We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's talking about the fact that in due time, soon, the Lord will come for your deliverance. And if we apply this to the work of the husbandman and sowing the seed on the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. Patience then is needed. Patience is called into exercise. Again, we remember that great promise in Habakkuk, the chapter 2 and verse 3. Though it tarry, the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You have to wait. But of course, when it comes, this blessing, it will come quickly. The promise is sure, though the fulfillment be a while in coming. And it's not just preachers who feel this, but Christian workers, Sunday school teachers, people who witness for the Lord. Sometimes we feel that our toil is in vain. We get little or no outward response to our witness, perhaps. The preacher or the missionary seems to find nothing but disappointment. He feels like he's plowing concrete all the time. As one has said, the soil is uncongenial, the prospect of harvest precarious. But friend, God's promises are sure. And how true it is that eternity alone will reveal much that was accomplished for God. We have no idea what the Lord may be doing. Luke 14:14 says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And there are things that we will not know anything about until we stand before the Lord. The Sunday school superintendent in my home church, Morris Bannatyne, went for a bike ride about 35 or 40 years ago, as I understand it, about 30 miles away from Belfast to a town called Newcastle. When he got there, he was tired. He got off the bike and sat by the side of the road. There was an old lady, an old Christian in her 70s, passing out tracts. She gave Morris a tract. He read that tract. And sometime later, he came to Christ. That old lady never heard about that, to my knowledge. She never knew about the fruit of that labor that day. She may have felt that everybody who she gave tracts to that day had rejected the gospel. But there was a man whom God was determined to save. I read a story of a lady who, when she was a girl, went for a trip on the interstate with her family. They stopped at a rest stop. They went in to use the restrooms, and that little girl, when she was in there, saw some little gospel booklets and tracts sitting around the restroom, and she, as a child would do, lifted them and brought them out and brought them into the car. Years and years later, that little girl had grown up to be a woman, had her own family, her own home. One day she was up in the attic of her house, and she dug out these old yellowed booklets and tracts that she had picked up as a girl in that rest stop. And she sat down and began to read some of those things, and God spoke to her heart, and there in her attic she was saved. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. Charles Bridges, whom I mentioned earlier, wrote this for the encouragement of gospel ministers who may be tempted to feel that their work is in vain. Speaking of the preacher, he wrote this. It may be that some wanderer may have been brought back to the fold by the recollection of his teaching. Even after his voice was silent in the grave, it may be that the seed has been sown and re-sown again and again from one heart to another, and that some whom he had never known in the flesh may welcome him at the presence of the Lord at his coming as his glory and joy. When I read that statement, it made me think of the ministry of the Puritan John Flavel of Dartmouth in England. Here in New England, I'm not sure if it was New Hampshire, but it was somewhere in New England, there was a farmer by the name of Luke Short. Luke Short came to this country as a boy of about 16 when his family emigrated. They were farmers. He became a farmer, a very successful farmer himself. He had lived to the age of 100. And one day he was sitting out in the field in his New England farm, and he began to contemplate things that he had heard as a boy. And somehow the Spirit of God brought to his mind the words of a sermon that he had heard when he was a 15-year-old boy in Dartmouth under the ministry of John Flavel. And he could remember it, as they say old people can do, like it was yesterday, though he couldn't maybe remember what happened yesterday. He began to think about that sermon. And there in that field, at 100 years of age, 85 years after hearing the sermon, he lifted his heart and called upon the Lord to save his soul. You say, where do you read that story? At the beginning, in the introduction to The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel, printed by Banner of Truth. You find it in the opening biographical section. It's a true story. My friends, it is not a waste of time to preach and to teach the Word of God. And I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration of this truth. Samuel Rutherford, the great preacher of Scotland, was in a little village called Anwath for most of his ministry, a little southern Scottish village, hardly anybody in the population. But he said, "If but one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." And how encouraging is this word, this text, for parents, for Sabbath school teachers, for children's workers, for preachers, for missionaries, and for all who be witnesses for Jesus, that the seed you have sown and are sowing, you will find it. Even if it's after many days. I don't know if any of the folks here were at the 50th anniversary of the Free Presbyterian denomination. Way back there in 2001, I was there. A man who's now in heaven was also there by the name of Jimmy Crooks. Jimmy was at that great day with all the other thousands of folk that were there hearing the preaching. It was a wonderful day. But when he came out of that meeting into the parking lot, he met my parents, who knew Jimmy very well, and the tears were running down his face. And I wondered what was wrong. Did he not enjoy the preaching, or what was up with Jimmy? He said, I've just met a couple of ladies there. They're in their 40s. And he said, I didn't know who they were, but they knew me. Must not have changed that much. He said, they come up to me there and they said, "Mr. Crooks, you probably don't remember us, but we were in the Sunday school in Mount Marion, and you were the Sunday school teacher. And as a result of your faithful Sunday school teaching, we came to know Christ. And we're still going on with God." And Jimmy said, that was a wonderful day in there today, but he said, I would have traded it all for that. It is worth it to preach and to teach the Word of God. Yes, there will be some of the seed that will fall on the wayside. The devil will snatch it away. Some of the seed will fall into thorny ground and on the stony ground. But thank God there is fruit that will and does remain. For God's Word is true.
As Spurgeon said, it is ours to cast our bread upon the waters. It remains with God to fulfill the promise. Thou shalt find it. He will not let his promise fail. Perhaps not just yet, but someday we shall reap what we have sown. So brethren and sisters, keep sowing and keep sowing and keep sowing and expect that there will be a harvest, for God has said it. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And if you're not a believer in Christ, it's my prayer that tonight you will enter in, while you're in time and not in eternity, that you'll be part of that great harvest, that you'll be part of that great company who are the result of the first fruits, Christ, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.